All right. Thanks, Pete. I tell you, I love that guy. He has been such a blessing to my life. And next week, Pete's going to teach. He's going to finish out. And I'm so thankful for Pete Creamer. And we're also thankful you're here tonight. And I hope that you would just bow your head with me right now and really pray that God speaks. Because, Lord, we need you to. When we deal with this topic, there's a lot of hurt. I'm sure there's someone here tonight that this is what they needed to hear because they're being tempted right now to breach the boundaries of sexuality that you designed. And so, Lord, we invite you here. You inhabit the praises of your people, so we're anticipating that you've already been invited in by our worship. But we, if there's any doubt, we pray that you are here. And that your spirit is moving throughout this room, whispering. And we give it to you now, always praying in the character of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, if you were not here, I'm going to ask as a Southbrooker that you do something, that you pull out this piece of paper that's under your seat. It's a really critical piece of paper for the functioning of our faith community. And last weekend, we went through Proverbs 3 and 4 with some of these sections, I'm just saying, hey, here's a relevant verse that we need to learn. And last week we focused on chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 of honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your income. And it's a principle we just need to be reminded of and reminded of and reminded of. And what I mentioned from that is that I calculated that if we had 800 units giving up $500 of first fruit offerings every month, our church would be fully funded. And it's true. I mean, it would just fully fund our church. And for most of us, that would reflect a first fruits offering at the very least. And so I mentioned that one of those units, and a number of you said, hey, I'm going to take two of those units. And I mentioned that Sherry and I, we give two units a month. That means we as a family, we give $1,000. That's our first fruits offering back to this church. I'm not sure if it counts or not because I'm employed here, but we'll find out in heaven someday whether it counted. And so if you can do more than one unit, that would be great. We'd love for you to join us on that. If you can do one unit, if you could do a half unit, which would be $250 a month, or maybe just put in what you can do that reflects your first fruits to the Lord. That's the key. That you can walk out of here every week and say, man, I laid my worship down in a first fruits kind of way, which is the way, as we're taught in Scripture, that honors God. And so if you were not here, I'm going to ask that you go to the welcome table afterward. I've made sure that there are extra CDs out there so you listen to last week's message if you do that. We also have it online. You can go to our website and watch it on there. But I would really ask you to do that because it's the number one factor in our church going from a good church to a great church, because it unlocks so many other spiritual realities when we do this, okay? So we're going to take up the offering right now, and just wanted to give you that heads up as we do that, and offer your first fruits to the Lord. If you're new here, then you're checking this out, then this is just, you know, this is not your part yet. There will become a time here real soon where it'll be your part, you know, when you're part of this community, like you said you're in. But right now, this is a Southbrooks deal. On your program, I'm going to ask you to write down two questions. Anybody remember what those two questions are? What is God saying to me tonight? And number two, what am I going to do about it? And so take that place in the middle of your program, and at the top, write those two questions. What is God saying to me tonight? And what am I going to do about it? And take out now your copy of the Scriptures there in Proverbs. As I said last week, talking about money wasn't challenging enough, so tonight we thought we would move into much easier territory, you know, sexuality. Look at what it says in Proverbs 5:1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. And if you haven't been here, wisdom is the word Sophia in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's Sophia. That's what the name Sophia means, wisdom. And so Proverbs personifies wisdom as this woman calling out to us and drawing us to God's wisdom. And then, but it also, as we're going to see beginning tonight and then next week when Pete closes things out in this part of the series, folly is her look-alike sister that is not so nice. And so he says, pay attention to my Sophia, turn your ear to my words of insight. that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. There was a commercial out during the Super Bowl that I want you to see right now by Kia, the motor company, Kia.
Dad, where do babies come from?
There's a planet. It's called Babylandia. It's filled with babies, babies of all kinds. Every day they gather for a space launch. Goodbye. And then they board these big rocket ships, right? Yeah! And they shoot off deep into space. And they penetrate the atmosphere. And then they're released all over the place. After a 9-month journey, they find their mommies and daddies. And that, son, is where babies come from.
But Jake said babies are made when mommies and daddies...
You go, play with us on the bus.
And you know, that's kind of how you feel when you start this subject matter. If at any point tonight you want to start singing "The Wheels on the Bus Go Round and Round," it's understandable. Please don't do it, but it's understandable. And if you have young children in here tonight, it would probably be a good night to take them to Southbrook Kids, unless you want to have some uncomfortable conversations in the car on the way home, okay? Because God is not afraid to talk about this issue of human sexuality, even though it is not easy to talk about. And one of the things we want to do when we begin this talk is understand that human sexuality is a part of His design, okay? Our world reduces sexuality to a physical act. It is fluid exchange, is basically what our culture reduces it down to. And the Bible presents it as much, much more than that. It is woven into the fabric of our being images, image-bearing creations of God. That's how deep it is. It is not just a physical act. It is a spiritual act. It is a weaving and a cleaving. Ronald Rollheiser wrote a book called A Holy Longing. And in it he said, sex is the energy inside of us that works incessantly against our being alone. And he was right. And if you harness that energy, picture sexual energy is just like a river. If that is channeled, it can produce greater energy. It can be a life-giving source. But as we've seen with things like Katrina, when it breaches its boundaries, then it becomes a destructive source. And so, harnessed, it moves you to unselfishness and generosity and sacrifice. Human sexuality, when it is properly channeled according to God's plan, makes you more like God. Not a God, God, okay, His character. But out of control, it leads to self-interest, immorality, indulgence, and because of out of control, it has an increased appetite and diminishing return, it leads to your destruction and the destruction of other people. One of the things about sexuality is we now know this, psychologists know this is true, is sexual energy is what's called corporeal, which means that if you spend sexual energy in one area, you don't have it to give to another area. Almost every time down through the years, and we've noticed couples, and you can't really get to the bottom of what's wrong. Almost always there is displaced and misplaced sexual energy at the core. Because what's used here cannot be used here. And so God wants us to understand that. And we have seen when the river breaches its boundaries, haven't we? When I say the names Tiger Woods, Senator John Edwards, Arnold Schwarzenegger, General David Petraeus, David Letterman, on and on, it's not difficult to instantly remember what those names have in common. And that is they were at the core of infidelity scandals. Philip Yancey has a book titled Holy Sex, and he puts it realistically, however. He said, marriage strips away the illusions about sex pounded into us daily by the entertainment media. Few of us live with oversexed supermodels. Me being the exception. No, I'm just kidding. Most of us, I'm getting it when I get home tonight, I tell you that much. Most of us live with people who get bad breath, body odor, and unruly hair. People who menstruate and have occasional impotence and have bad moods and embarrass us in public. Who pay more attention to our children's needs than to our own. We live with people who require compassion, tolerance, understanding, and an endless supply of forgiveness. And so do our partners. Such is the ironical power of sex. It lures us into a relationship that offers to teach us what we need far more: sacrificial love. Boy, that is really well put. That is really well put. So God offers this incredibly potent energy that is intended within the boundaries of a covenant to draw us to sacrificial love, to God love, to agape love. That's the God love, the divine love. And so what happens, though, is since it's so pleasurable, many people venture out beyond those boundaries. And they have clandestine relationships, they visit prostitutes, or they venture into other areas. And it's interesting, World Magazine had a survey. Holland, the country of Holland, has a what they call a free love principle, a free love lifestyle, and it reviewed that lifestyle that is often an unhappy sex life, according to a survey of more than 1,000 Dutch couples. The poll conducted by the online journal My Life found that less than 1 in 5 Dutch singles are happy with their sex lives, and 2/3 said married couples are happier. And the whole idea is this. Jesus said, you know, this, he said, the way that I want you to live, but it will seem narrow at first, but it leads to the broad way. But the way of this world is real broad at first and seems so liberating. But what did he say? It leads to the narrow path. It leads to death. And we see this over and over again, that God's way seems narrow at first, but it is in the end liberating. He designed us. He knows us. And we have to trust him. So let's walk through this passage tonight, Southbrook. And I want to just talk through this and do some teaching through this. And I hope you've written those two questions down. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? Because this passage, it's 3 chapters. It's how to affair-proof your marriage. Now, because we're going to cover the work ethic section of Proverbs later, I'm going to skip over the first 19 verses of chapter 6, and we're going to actually cover that because it has to do with work ethic. We're going to cover that in coming weeks. But begin with me at chapter 5, verse 15. Let's pick up. Look at what he says here. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets or your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, let's stop there, because one of the first things the writer of Proverbs says is get to the core of whatever's blocking your intimacy with your spouse, so that you can make sure that you understand the best defense against the temptation of this world is a what? It's a good offense. And so I know, I'm sure there are couples here tonight that you don't have a close relationship and you've sort of settled into that. That's not God's design for you. God's design would be that you know, I hope everybody's seeing the imagery here. I don't have to go into detail about this. Drink water from your own cistern. The whole idea of finding the pleasures that God designed for you in your own home. And So many of us settle for less that we're just opening up temptation to our spouse. We're just opening the door, expecting them to be Superman or Superwoman. Verse 19, look at this. This will make you blush if you're not already. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. You know, a bunch of guys are opening up their program right now, right? May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? You know, there's a whole book written in the Bible on that, those two verses. What's the name of that book? The Song of Solomon. I'm telling you, don't read it in your family devotions or you'll be having one of those critical conversations you don't want to have, because Solomon is full of picturesque language that's rated R. I'm not kidding you. It's in the Bible. Yeah. Verse 21, for your ways are in full view of the Lord and he examines all your paths. Now remember, when we do sin, we are at that moment a practical atheist. We are believing that God is not present. And what does he say? Remember, Jesus is always right there with you. He's always right there with you. Verse 22, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. This idea that I'm going to be liberated. No, you're going to be enslaved for lack of discipline. They will die, led astray by their own great folly. And there's that sister of Sophia that looks beautiful, but her kiss is deadly. Skip to verse 20 of chapter 6. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. Now, this is one of the great battles against temptation, is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he rebuked the adversary with Scripture. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus grew up memorizing Scripture, and it was God's word hidden in his heart that he would not sin against God. And this is one of the things, is if you struggle with this, meditate on Genesis 39, where Joseph fled from Potiphar's household when Potiphar's wife made advances on him. Read passages in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, where Paul tells Timothy, he says, flee the desires of youth. Don't mess around. And memorize those. Memorize passages like Matthew 5. We covered this a year or so ago in our Sermon on the Mount series, where Jesus said that adultery starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. We'll talk about that a little bit more later, but those verses help buffet you against temptation. He says in verse 22, when you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. You know, meditate on them as you go to sleep. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to misery. Is that what it says? No, the way to life. God wants life for us, Southbrook. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman, do not lust in your heart. That's where it begins. After her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Now, it's not painting men or women very, very flatteringly here, is it? But what is he doing? He's just painting for us. You know, Hebrews 11:25 says this. It says, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You see, the difficulty of this is does sin have pleasure to it? Is sin enjoyable? Yes. For a short time. For a short time. The problem is, for every kick, there's a kickback that is much heavier. The problem is, you can't sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. You begin to eat of those oats, and it is misery. Look at verse 27 in this picture that the proverb writer uses. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? What a picture. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold. Though it costs him all the wealth of his house, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. There you see a picture of there are some relationships that are meant to be solitary. There are some relationships that are meant to be exclusive. And when that bomb goes off, it sends shrapnel in every direction. One of the things that I've always been amazed by is when sexual sin happens, the circumference of its shrapnel is way beyond what anyone ever thinks. Way beyond. The longevity of that shrapnel is way beyond what everyone thinks. It just takes so many years for a family, for a community to heal from that wound. It is unbelievable. And the proverb writer understood this. God understood this. He inspired that writer to communicate directly with us. Now go ahead to chapter 7, verse 1. So my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. As the apple of your eye. Did any of you write those passages down in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, Matthew 5, Genesis 39? That I said, meditate on these. Make these the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. This is what's called folly. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at daylight, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food for my fellowship offering at home. And it's the picture of someone who's, you know, purveying this idea of spirituality, but it's not a reality. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. And look at these pictures. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Doesn't take much to picture that, does it? We get to go to the barn again. Well, you are, but there's no feed in there this time. Like a deer stepping into a noose. Who left all that corn out here in the middle of the woods for me? Till an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare. This bird food was just for me. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Whew. I told you at the beginning of the series that the writer uses pictures to communicate. Wow, does he ever? Does he ever? Her victims are a mighty throng. Strong people have been brought down by this weakness. Now remember, three things about Proverbs. Number one, Proverbs are not promises. They are the way life generally works. Okay? There, you may be able to find exceptions to every one of these Proverbs. It's the way life generally works. Number two, remember, that's number one, is there are exceptions. Number two, you can try to live by the exceptions after you have embraced the rule. Because number three, if you try to be the exception, you are dating disaster. And there may be someone within the sound of my voice tonight, or people who are going to listen to this in Texas this week, or in Germany this week, And you may think right now that you're not being found out. But the word in the Old Testament says it this way: sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you. You will be found out. And that's the thing about this. You can't keep the poisonous tree that grows out of this seed in the ground for long. And so hopefully this has gotten our attention tonight. We live in such a loose culture when it comes to sexual boundaries. And obviously you know, I don't have to tell you, they don't exist anymore outside places like this. So I want to get to the offensive on this for the last few minutes here. And the best way that I discovered in my reading this week was a simple way that a columnist by the name of Nancy Anderson presented in a column she wrote on how to affair-proof your marriage. And she writes this from the standpoint of her own life. She compromised her marital vows years ago. So she has lived the reality of Proverbs. She has lived the reality of being the one who was unfaithful to her spouse. And I'm gonna share with you some of her article. Grab a pen. In this article titled, Four Slippery Steps to Adultery. And she writes, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, during our daily activities, we all encounter people of the opposite sex who are attractive. That is not the problem. Our selfish choices after the attraction is what creates the problem. Adultery has a progression, and most people take these steps before they slide down the slippery slope. She says, I know this because I took this path when I left my husband for a coworker. I know the lies I told myself, the selfish decisions that broke my husband's heart, and the sins I committed. I also know the healing and restoration that took place when I confessed, broke off the affair, and found forgiveness from my God, from my husband and my God. Although I've healed, there are scars that remain even 25 years later. So I pray that you learn from my mistakes. And here are the four steps. Number one, an unguarded mind. An unguarded mind. This is the what if stage, where your thoughts begin to grow unchecked, asking yourself questions like, I wonder if he thinks I'm attractive. Or thinking, I hope she sits near me during the meeting. Perhaps you try to manipulate your schedule or activities to create more opportunities for contact. Nothing inappropriate has happened yet, but you think about the possibilities. If you allow this to continue, your emotions will grow, the fantasies will take root, and you'll think about the other person in romantic or sexual situations. So here's what I teach athletes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Where you end up in life begins what you allow your mind to think about. And she said the solution is if an inappropriate thought pops into your head, do not allow it to linger. Quickly remove yourself from any tempting situations or thoughts. Follow the advice of Proverbs 7:25. Don't let your desires get out of hand. Don't let yourself think about her. Think about Philippians 4:8. Here's a great verse to memorize. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy, or excellent, think about these things. And here's the principle on that. For you, if I said to you, don't think right now, don't think about glazed donuts from Bill's Donuts. Don't think about that. What are you doing right now? You're thinking about dripping glazed donuts. Some of you are going to get out of here and run to Bill's here as soon as we're done. Because you can't do it that way, right? I mean, that's not the way the mind works. You have to fill your mind with positive thoughts. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about these things. And by the way, Psalm 19 almost exactly mirrors Philippians 4:8. As the words of God are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. So that's the solution is indeed an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's a cliche, but it's true. You can't let your mind go unguarded. Number two, an unguarded heart. This is the stage where your emotions run wild and you begin to lie to yourself. She said, in my case, I told myself, I deserve to be happy. You may start to build emotional bonds with the other person by creating excuses to spend time together. You may try to increase the positive contact and do things to please him or her. Example, if he mentions that he likes red, you may be tempted to wear a red dress. Or if she talks about a favorite flower, you may want to bring her one. Solution? Ask God to help you get control of your emotions. Last week, we read that verse in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your emotions. Guard what you allow yourself to feel. Because you can. James 4:8, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you sing that song, Lord, I am broken. I'm broken. Heal me. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my desires to you. I give those to you, Lord. But I guard my heart. And with this, she said, you must consider the negative consequences if this flirtation continues. Your spouse's pain, loss of respect from children, friends, relatives, financial loss. You may need to confess your temptation to your spouse, a trusted friend, who will hold you accountable because dark secrets have less power when you bring them into the light. And this is one of the things that's critical about the support issue that we have at our church of having supportive spiritual relationships are people you can go to and say, I need to confess these feelings so that they lose their power as you bring them into the light. Number three, an unguarded mouth. An unguarded mouth. This is really, really critical. This step includes verbal flirtations and taking the relationships beyond theory into reality. Perhaps you begin by offering or responding to personal compliments such as, you're the perfect match for me, or when I'm with you, the rest of my life fades away. And knowing that compliments are like magnets, you begin to form an attraction. You create a verbal intimacy that includes whispers or code words, pet names, inside jokes. And this can also include flirtatious or sensual email conversations and instant messages. And the next verbal step is to talk about the what ifs. After that, if I weren't married, you'd be my soulmate. I wish I'd met you before I got married. She said, the coworker that I fell for used to play this fantasy game with me. If we could run away together, where would we go? Now listen to this. Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Matthew 12. Do you know what James said? James said that our words are like the bits on a horse, in a horse's mouth, or the rudder of a ship that direct where our lives go. And I can tell you this. Not only do our words express what we are feeling and what we're, the condition of our hearts, almost every affair, the rudder of verbal flirtation is what set it on its course. An unguarded mouth. She said, then the negative words about your current mate begin. Well, my husband treats me like a maid, never compliments me. My wife just treats me like a paycheck. I'm not attracted to her anymore. My wife, my husband, and I are just roommates. And if it weren't for the kids, I'd have left years ago. And the solution is focus on the good things in life and your marriage and try to compliment your mate at least once a day. Be aware that any emails or instant messages you send are not really private. If you'd be ashamed to have your pastor or your mother read it, don't type it. And that goes back to Jesus does see it. This is believing in His presence that is always with us. He sees it. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting word proceed out of your mouth. Guard your mouth. Number four, an unguarded body. She said, this is the step where emotional adultery becomes physical. Some people think that only intercourse defines adultery. She said, as one who has experienced its pain, I could not disagree more. If you have intimate sensual contact with someone other than your spouse, it is a breach of your marital vows. Ask yourself, if my actions were photographed, would they condemn me? I know how exciting the forbidden kiss is, she wrote, and how electrifying the stolen passionate caress is, but I also know how costly they are because I almost lost everything, including my marriage. I walked away from my relationship with Christ as I chose to follow my selfish heart into sin. Please hear me. When we follow this path, God doesn't change. Yes, He's gracious. But the danger is we change. It changes us. And she's right. But I, like the prodigal son, came to my senses as I ran back to the Lord. And He welcomed me home. And I begged my husband's forgiveness, broke off all contact with the co-worker, rebuilt my marriage. Ron and I now have helped couples see that no marriage is beyond God's ability to heal. And for their full story, you can read their book, Avoiding the Greener Grass Syndrome. Which is a great title, isn't it? Somebody once said, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. You know? And what we often see is that green grass, isn't it? Now, that's really practical. I hope that you listen to that. Because I'm amazed by how God does things beyond what we could ever plan through these moments. And maybe that's going to happen to you this week, and now you're ready to flee immorality. But in the last few minutes here, I want to tell you there's something else. There's something else. And it was that song that Pete so wonderfully led us into, that God makes beautiful things out of our dust. That what God has for us is this maturation and completion. Listen. And those of you who were here during the Sermon on the Mount series, you know that I'm passionate about this. That Jesus, what he wants to lead us into, is not sin management. That's so often what the gospel gets reduced down to, is Jesus will help you manage your sin. And I want you to know something. What Jesus offers is beyond that. He offers what he called his dikaiosune, his righteousness, to the degree where you won't want to commit adultery. Now, which would you rather have? Sin management for the rest of your life? Or the knowledge that the desires of my heart ever growing are to honor God? And what began as a narrow, seemingly restrictive life has actually ended up in a life of freedom. Which life would you rather have? I think God knows that most of us that are sane anyway would want a life of freedom that begins with Jesus Christ growing his maturity in us. Listen to this, because here's a picture of that in human sexuality. Ron Rolheiser, in his book, A Holy Longing, has a chapter entitled The Spirituality of Sexuality. Listen closely. He imagines a 15-year-old boy in the immaturity of his development. Instinctively, he begins to want sex. Love and intimacy don't matter much. But over the years, he meets a young woman with whom he falls in love. He still wants sex, but the inner dynamics of his feelings mature his desire. Being in love, his sexuality now demands not just sex, but intimacy and an exclusive commitment as well. It's just human nature to have that exclusive commitment. He doesn't want to share this woman he loves with anybody else, so he gets married. For a while, he's satisfied with sex and intimacy. But as he and his wife mature, there comes a day when he wants children. And they have children, and he's really surprised by how much he loves his children and how much they have changed his whole outlook on life. Increasingly, he puts his own needs aside. And he finds himself more and more giving himself to his children and his wife. In a few years, his house starts filling not just with his kids, but his kids' friends. And he finds himself busy each evening coaching his kids' teams, going to PTA meetings, driving his kids to every kind of activity and class in the area. His world keeps widening and his desires keep broadening. And slowly, imperceptibly, through the grandparenting years, he mellows out and he becomes more generous, more unselfish, more like God. He's living more like Jesus. Rolheiser writes, when you see a young mother beaming at the light of her new child, and for that moment all the selfishness within her gives away to the sheer job of seeing her child happy, you are seeing sexuality in maturity. When you see an elderly nun who has never slept with a man, has never married, never had a child, but she has, through years of selfless service, become a person whose very compassion gives her an obvious comfort with her femininity, and she smiles with a mischievous grin, you're seeing sexuality in maturity. Or, when you see an elderly husband and wife, after a half century of marriage, at such peace with each other's humanity, that they can quietly share a bowl of soup, content just to know the other is there, you are seeing sexuality in maturity. Let's pray. Jesus, there are a lot of us here who really do feel like you're our Savior. because you drew us up out of the pit and set us on a rock that is higher than what we would have ever aspired to. And we need you tonight. Because there is pain in this room. There is hurt. And we need you to flood into this room. Open up this roof. Open up heaven's bottom and pour into this room grace and forgiveness. There is struggle in this room. There is bitterness and resentment. There is selfishness and needs are not being met and words are being exchanged. And we pray that you pour into this room right now the grace of kindness. That we would do to each other how you have done to us. Father, there is temptation. There is an attraction that is a breach of the boundaries that you have set. And I pray that because we were in your presence, the light of your presence has killed that attraction tonight. Killed it in the sense that we now have a willful power to live according to your way and not our way. I really believe you're here. We see the incarnation of your reality every week when we're together. Lives being changed. Marriages being saved. Families being led. And now tonight, Lord, if ever we needed that, it is now. As we leave, may we go with your grace. But more than that, a grace that is rooted in the cross. Because all who come to these tables around this room tonight come at some level of brokenness, at some level of need, and nothing in our hands we bring simply to that cross will cling and say, mercy and grace pour down. You who make beautiful things out of dust. Thank you for our night of solitude and scripture. We invite you into our lives this week. This is an amazing group of people who are desiring you, Lord. Now honor our prayer as we have prayed boldly in the confident character of Christ, our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a good night, everyone.